Bible reading, the first one is from Ezekiel chapter 11, 5 to 12. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and told me to say, this is what the Lord says. That is what you are saying, O house of Israel. But I know what is going on through your mind. You have killed many people in the city. You have filled the streets with dead. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Bodies you have thrown, there are meat, and the city is the pot, and I will drive you out of it. You fear the sword, and the sword is what I will bring against you, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will drive you out of the city and hand you over to foreigners and inflict punishment on you. You will fall by the sword. I will execute judgment to you at the borders of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This city will not be the pot for you, nor will you be meat in it. I will execute judgment to you at the borders of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, and you have not followed my decrees or kept my laws, but have conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Now the second reading is Ezekiel 11, 16 to 20. Therefore say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, throughout them, far away among the nations, and scatter them among the countries. For a while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they've gone, therefore say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will gather you from the nations and bring you back to the countries where you have been scattered. I will bring you back to the land of Israel again. They shall return to it and remove all its vile images and disrespect the idols. I will give them an undivided heart, and I will put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone. I will give them a heart of flesh, and they will follow your decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God.
Well, we continue to be doing our series looking at God's heart in the prophets. In the series, we're looking at how God's heart is shown in the Old Testament and how the loving God that we see in Jesus is the same loving God in the Old Testament. To start this series, we began with confronting the truth about human sinfulness. Sinfulness brings into existence pain and suffering which otherwise would not exist. It's an inescapable part of who we are, and it causes a barrier between us and God. God responds to human sinfulness by reaching out to humanity and promising to bless. God blesses Abraham and Israel as part of his plan to ultimately bless all peoples of the world. God also desires that Israel respond to his love for them by loving him in return. And ultimately, God has put the law and commandments in place because he desires intimacy with his people, and this is how a holy God could live in the midst of a sinful people before Jesus came to save humanity. Also, he doesn't want them chasing after false gods and living in ways which are harmful. He's brought Israel into existence so that they will lead other nations away from false gods to him, the true God. Israel's disobedience in not driving out the other nations resulted in Israel being led astray, causing them to break the covenant with God. The Israelites would now be led away from the true God to believing in false gods. However, God will not break the covenant he has made. Israel will be disciplined to bring them back to him, but he will not abandon them. Then we saw how God has made himself vulnerable to his people. And just like people, God feels the hurt of that rejection. But the bigger problem with our rejection of God is that this means that we will reject his selfless ways and live in selfish ways. which cause a lot of harm to others and ourselves. This also causes God to get angry. And then last week we looked at how God reminds his people of the covenant between himself and the consequences of breaking it. God set out two palms before Judah. If they continued in their disobedience, the day of the Lord would come, which would be a terrible day of judgment. However, if they repented and turned their hearts to God, the plague would be removed and the blessings of God restored. God foretold what would happen. He explained how what he said in the past would come about in the present and future. And God revealed something new in his plan, that he would pour out his Spirit on all his people. This was the pattern God would use as he dealt with Israel's waywardness. And today we continue to explore God's divine judgment. Except we're going to see what happens when God's people do not repent. And what we'll see is that there's a moment when God will decide that his people have had long enough to repent, and he's made the decision to bring about judgment. However, as he does so, he also promises that after his judgment, he would restore his people, Israel. Previously, I mentioned that the priests were telling people that it was no big deal to worship God along with other gods, and that they would never be removed from the land. Ezekiel, written at a similar time to Jeremiah, and we see the same sentiment expressed by Israel's leaders. And they use this analogy of a cooking pot and meat. And this might seem strange to us, this analogy. It's probably not one that you're familiar with. Well, it's not one that I was familiar with. But I'm going to explain to you what it means. The meat is really the focus of the analogy. And as everyone knows, the meat is always the main ingredient in any dish. The meat is the main event, and everything else that goes into the cooking pot is there to enhance it. And so to be the meat is to be essential and the most important. And the pot is the context. So in this instance, it's Jerusalem. So the city of Jerusalem is the pot, and the leaders of Israel are saying that they are the meat. If Ingham, for instance, was the pot, then we might say that its counselors might be the meat in this analogy. Or if the church is the pot, then maybe it's the ministers or the elders that would be the meat. Basically, the leaders of Israel are super arrogant. They think that they are so special that they are the most important people to God in Jerusalem, and that he would never do anything to them. They are secure because of just how special and important they are to Jerusalem. But God turns this around and says to Ezekiel, you leaders of Israel are not the meat of Jerusalem. The innocent you have killed are the meat in Jerusalem. It is those who have been killed who God will honor in Jerusalem, and not Israel's leaders. Israel's leaders will be driven out from the city. The city will not be their pot. God doesn't care about positions in society, but rather about integrity to God. And those who have kept the law of God and been thrown aside are the most important people to God in Jerusalem. Now, just in case you missed it, God is angry at Israel's leaders. They have not done a good job of leading the Israelite people in his ways. They have not committed themselves to following God's decrees or kept his law, but rather they have lowered their standards from God's standard to the standard of the world. This has meant that the leaders have not been leading in a godly manner, but in a worldly manner, as is evident in their willingness to kill innocent people in the streets of Jerusalem. Anger has a very important role to play in our emotions. In a perfect world, anger would never exist. It is only emotion which exists in a fallen world. Human anger can be completely sinful and destructive. Because of our self-centeredness, we can be angry over things we ought not to be, and thus cause innocent or undeserving people to be the object of our wrath. But anger can also be a proper and right response when it is in response to evil and injustice. When we see someone exploiting another person, we should get angry about that person. Jesus got angry for this type of reason in the temple when the house of the Lord, the house of prayer, was being used as a marketplace to exploit people. However, even when our anger is righteous, it is such a powerful emotion that it often results in us acting overly harshly. It is so easy to overstep the mark when we are angry, which is why the Bible implores us not to sin in our anger. God also gets angry. But God's anger is always over right things, over the right things to be angry about. And he's never overcome by his anger. But anger in and of itself is very important because it almost forces one to act in defense of people when we might otherwise be too scared or too apprehensive or normally even too apathetic to care. And so anger plays the same role in God. It compels him to act in judgment on people who are bringing into existence a lot of unnecessary evil and suffering, even though to do so in itself is going to cause harm. And so the judgment which results from God's anger is always just and right. That is what we see in our Bible reading from Ezekiel. Israel's leaders think that they are so important to God and Jerusalem, but they're not. The innocent who suffered the injustice at their hands are more important to God. Israel's leaders were throwing away the lives of these people as if they had no value. And that makes God angry. Angry enough to act and to say, enough is enough. So God makes up his mind and his judgment is coming for Israel's leaders. God is going to send Babylon to remove the leaders from Judah. And so this is what happens in the year 597 BC. And 10,000 of Israel's leaders and the wealthy are removed and taken into exile, which includes the prophet Ezekiel. But judgment will come on the rest of Judah too, a few years later in 586 BC, as they continued to refuse to repent and return to God. But God does not abandon his people. And this is important to know. When God brings judgment, he does not abandon his people. When God brings discipline, he does not abandon his people. We read in Ezekiel 11:16 that although God sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. So although facing God's discipline for their continued disobedience and rebellion against him, God goes with his people into exile. He never departs from them. God does not leave his people without hope either. In fact, God has provided them with Ezekiel to go with them into exile, and then God continues to speak to his people through Ezekiel. But of course, as they are in exile, they will now start to actually listen to him properly, which is why we have his words recorded for us. But God never abandons his people, even as they suffered in exile, even though they're suffering because of their own disobedience. God goes with them and has Ezekiel preach hope to those who see no hope. God does not leave people without hope, even if they're facing his judgment. There is a common theme with the judgments pronounced in Ezekiel, and that is that they are often followed by words of hope and restoration for Israel. However, in Ezekiel 11, Babylon has not yet come. But God wants the Israelites to know that even before the Babylonians come, he wants them to know that he's already prepared to bring them home. When they go into exile, they will be confused and disillusioned. They'll be completely out of sorts, not understanding what's going on. And when they go into exile, God wants them to know that this has not happened because he has abandoned his people. But this has happened because his people have abandoned him. They've been rebellious and committed much evil in his sight. They were going their own way, and God needed to bring them back to his way. God needs his people to know that he is their God, that he is the only true God, and that they know that it is he who watches over them so that he will be the center of their lives. Ezekiel 11, verse 10 and verse 12. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God is doing this so that his people will know who the real God is and so that they will return and worship him. So God makes these promises to the Israelites in Ezekiel 11, 17 to 20. Here they are. I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will remove all their vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh. They will follow my decrees and keep my laws, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. We see this fulfilled in the return of the Israelites under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. The Israelites do focus solely on the Lord their God, and they will no longer worship any other god. They will never again, even to this day, take up idol worship. It is as if they have received a new spirit towards God. Now, all of this will be corrupted by the time of Jesus, this new spirit, this new dedication to God. But there is a clear change in the hearts of the Israelites in their commitment to God before and after the exile. But this is also a prophecy of the coming Holy Spirit and the new covenant in Jesus. The true fulfillment of these promises is in Jesus. It is Jesus who enables us to receive the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who then works in our lives so that we become like Jesus and be the children of God. So even as God dealt with Israel by having to have to eventually bring himself to bring judgment on them, he does this not because he wants to, because he never wants to. He does it because he needs to correct them. And his anger at those who continue to cause the innocent to suffer compels him to act and correct Israel. Yet, even in the midst of this, God is with his people, and he longs to give them hope of a good future following their trials. These promises were kept by God. The exiles would return to Israel. However, we know that God's promises were much better than Israel knew. For God was really speaking about what would happen for all the people of all the world with the coming of his son Jesus into the world. That he would bring true restoration, full restoration of anyone who wants to be a part of his people. Amen.